Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Old Testament text in Genesis chapter 28. Perhaps a very familiar event in Jacob's life in the Old Testament, beginning with the 10th verse of chapter 28 and reading through only verse 17. This is when Jacob had that dream as he was fleeing from his own home and his own brother on the way to Uncle Laban's place. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I'm particularly interested this evening in the words that Jacob spoke after God had spoken to him. And he said in verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Dear people of God, I'd like to begin with asking a question tonight, the answer to which I suppose will depend upon exactly how old you are. Have you ever heard any of your parents, if you're younger, or your grandparents, or even your great-grandparents, talk to you about what they call the good old days? Sometimes people who are my age talk about those things just a little bit. Have you ever listened to them spin their tales of what a wonderful time it was to ride in a horse and buggy way back then, before automobiles were invented? If you have, then you may have wondered to yourself, well, what could be so great about those good old days? We didn't have the technology and everything that we have today. And riding in a buggy pulled by a horse doesn't sound nearly as convenient as hopping into your automobile and driving off. Well, as I thought about that just a little bit, I thought to myself, you know, I'm not so sure those of us who do talk about the good old days really want to go back to a horse-drawn carriage to get around. I think what we have in mind more than that is, and I'm not sure exactly how to define that other than to say the atmosphere of that day, or the spirit of the times, if you will. Somehow, with all of our modern conveniences and all of our technology, something of that spirit of the times when life seemed to go at a slower pace. And today, we go at a rapid pace, as fast as life can possibly go. And somehow, some way, that seems to take some of the joy out of it. Well, I'm thinking particularly about a certain aspect of our lives, namely the spiritual part, which often is affected, it seems to me, by the fast hustle, bustle pace of life in which we live today. Because in that kind of a fast world, it's so very easy for us, along with all the modern technologies and the things that we have made for ourselves that seem to make life so much easier, to forget about God. Family devotions get crammed into a corner because we just don't have the time to do them anymore. Things which are important to our healthy spiritual life are shifted to spare hours rather than prime time because there are just so many places to go and so many things to do, and on it goes. Oh, we're grateful to be active, to be sure, and for all the things that help us in this age of technology and advancement. But we ought never to forget that the most important things in life are those things which are eternal, those things which are lasting. One of the things that is easily forgotten in that past-faced pace of life and living today, with this spiritual thing I'm talking about, is the presence of God. The presence of God. I trust you know and believe that God is everywhere present. But how much is that a living reality of every part of your day, wherever you are and whatever you are doing? We know up here that God is present everywhere. He's here with us in church, but he's with us also tomorrow on our job or in the classroom or in the home or on the tractor or in the sales route or wherever we may happen to be. But are we always conscious of it? Is it a meaningful and living reality to you and me? Well, this text in Genesis 28 talks about a truth about the presence of God, of which Old Testament Jacob was not aware either. But he was made aware of it through the avenue of a dream. The dream was supernatural, of course, but it took place in a very natural setting. Jacob was running away from home, as it were. He was tired. He was lonely, I suspect. He was weary. He stopped in a place to rest that lacked beauty, a sort of a desert-like wasteland almost. And it says he picked up a stone and he put it under his head for a pillow. Can you imagine going to bed tonight with a stone as your pillow? Would this man, who certainly believed in God and who came from a religious family, would he have a problem remembering that God was present everywhere that he was? Well, yes, indeed. Jacob forgot about that. And God used a very natural process of a dream to impress upon his soul the fact that he was present, and to cause him to be comforted by that fact, which he believed only at this point with his head and not probably his heart. So I'd like to have us think about the unconsciousness of God's presence that this dreamer Jacob experienced that night. When Jacob lay down to sleep that night, he had no consciousness of God, apparently, no awareness of his presence. But when he got up in the morning, he said, "Surely the Lord is, not was, but is in this place, and I don't know it." The tense of the verbs there is very, very significant. You see, it was not that God had visited him that night and then left, but that God was there And he is there now in this moment in the morning when Jacob awoke as well. Jacob became conscious of his own past ignorance about that. It was as if he said, when I came here last night, I was tired, I was weary, I was perplexed, I didn't even know that God was here. I laid down to sleep, not aware of it. It made no impact on my life whatsoever. But now I know that he is here, because God revealed himself to him very clearly through that dream. So there are a couple of things for us to take note of particularly. One, Jacob discovered a fact, one that I'm sure he knew about before. The Lord is in this place. And then he admitted that he was not aware of it when he lay down that night in that place. So let's talk a little bit, first of all, about the fact discovered. On a particular night, in a given place, under a certain set of circumstances, Jacob came to discover what you and I call today the omnipresence of God. Now, don't get stuck on that big word, because it simply means God is everywhere present. There's nowhere where God is not, okay? I trust you know and you believe that truth. One of the most beautiful passages of the Bible that teaches it is found in Psalm 139. You remember the passage where the psalmist wrote these words, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night all around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." In majestic language, the truth of God's omnipresence is made clear in that psalm. And you and I nod our heads and we say, yep, that's true. I do in fact believe that. It's a wonderful, wonderful fact. So great that sometimes it fails to be impressive. We know it in our head, but many times it does not flow down into our everyday life and our everyday experiences. Let me make reference to two other illustrations from Scripture that certainly show the omnipresence of God. One I found in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. You are probably familiar with this story too, story about Belshazzar and that great feast that he threw. And then in the midst of the drunken revelry that was going on in that wild party, all of a sudden on the wall there was a hand that wrote some strange words that no one could interpret. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. And Daniel was known as somebody who could do that kind of thing. So Daniel was called in. And among the many things that Daniel said to this king was this. He looked the king in the staggering eyes of that staggering king, and he said, "You did not honor the God who holds in your hand his life and all your ways." Pretty arresting, isn't it? Belshazzar's life, even as he was reeling there in drunkenness, was in the hand of God. Godless as he was, obscene as he was, vulgar as he was, yet his life was in the hand of God. God is everywhere. We go from the Old Testament to the New Testament and we hear Paul. He's visiting in Athens, and as he walks around, he sees an altar that is made out to the unknown God, as far as the Athenians was concerned. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you about that God. And among the things he says there, when he talked about this unknown God, he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Surely it's that great truth of God's presence which became a living reality that morning in the life of Jacob through that dream. So, how do we become conscious of his presence when we are unconscious of it? Well, again, take the case of Jacob. It came to him in an unexpected place. He was in a desert. And I suppose there wasn't so much there in the desert in that day to remind him of God's presence and God's power, because there are places like that. But there are other places, too, that have just the opposite effect on you and on me, do they not? Have you ever stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon in Arizona and looked down into the depths of that canyon and said, wow, how did God create all of this? Or have you ever peered out over what seems to be a wasteland of desert, but you get there at a certain time of the year and you do see it in full bloom and full blossom? Beautiful. Have you ever flown above the clouds of heaven and seen the glistening golden sunlight against the blue background? Aren't you in those kinds of places awed like I am about the presence of God and the wonder of God and the beauty of God's world that he made? But some places are not like that. I suppose Bethel was that kind of place in Jacob's day. Here he was, running away, far from home. There was no temple there. There was no altar there or anything. And yet he said when he woke up that morning, "This is the house of God." That's the way it was. He found God's presence there in a most unexpected way and place. That's the way it was with Belshazzar in that place of drunkenness and sensuality. God was there. So with that rich fool that Jesus told about in the New Testament who bragged upon his about his lands and all his big crops and he'd have to take his barns down and build bigger ones because he couldn't hold all of the things that God had blessed him with, although he didn't recognize that either, but his barns were overflowing. He had to build new ones. And that particular evening, God said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you." God was there in his fields and in his lands and in his barns and with his crops. But he didn't know it. So God's omnipresence means that God is where you and I are. Maybe you're facing some trial, some difficulty right now, of whatever nature it might be. You feel alone, but you're not alone. God is there with you. Maybe there's a special sin or a special temptation that is coming your way through Satan's work right now. When you sin, you are not alone. God was there with you. He's the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways. Some of you today may be in the midst of some pain or physical suffering. You're not alone in that place of physical suffering. God is. In that place of mental anguish, God is. In that place of sorrow and bereavement, God is. He is with you and he is with me wherever we are. Are we conscious of it? Jacob did not say, "God came to me last night and visited with me and then he left." Jacob did not awaken to a consciousness of a visit, but to the consciousness of a presence. And there's a big difference between those two. He learned that night that God does not visit people, but that God is with his people wherever they are. We expect him to be here in church, of course, as we worship, but he's also with us tomorrow When we are in the shop doing whatever we do, when we're on the sales route, when we're riding the tractor, when we're in the classroom, when we're on the playground, when we're in the kitchen, wherever it is that we are each and every day. A fact discovered by Jacob in an unexpected way and place. Something he knew, but really didn't know about that night for some reason. So we ought to go on and take a few moments to talk about Jacob's admission about that, that he was unaware of God's presence. Why did Jacob have to say, "The Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it"? I didn't know it? Didn't he really believe that God was everywhere? Oh, I don't really think it was a matter of the mind so much. It wasn't really a mind failure on Jacob's part. I think it was a heart failure. You see, we never find God with our mind if our spirit is dull. When we are spiritually weak, then we don't find God, or we're really not conscious of his presence with us every moment. And that leads us to the asking of another question, and what causes that spiritual dullness? And doesn't the answer to that have to be moral failure or sin, if you will? Jacob's past life was a life of deceit and trickery. Those words were exactly the meaning of the name Jacob, weren't they? Jacob was not a godless person. Jacob's past was full of deceit and trickery, but he wasn't godless. Jacob's problem was that he did not believe that God could manage his life without his own personal help. Let me say that again. Jacob was not a godless person, but he did not believe that God could manage things about his own life without his, that is, Jacob's help. He was always trying to hurry the divine plan by his own wisdom. That was the story of Jacob's life. He was deceitful and dishonest, and that moral failure caused his spiritual dullness. That may indeed be a common failure even today with you and me, could it not? I suppose not many people around us deny that God exists, but I would suspect that not very many of them are aware of God's presence every moment of every day. There are all kinds of people who handle and touch and analyze and examine things that have been made by God and that comes from God's hand and are upheld by him today, and yet never recognize God in those things at all. Many teachers and philosophers try to dispense wisdom without ever a single reference to God, in whom all wisdom exists. My friend, can you really stand at the foot of a mountain range in the Rocky Mountains or the mountains in Alaska, for example, the snow-topped mountains in there, and not be conscious of God's greatness and power? Can you even stand on the shores of Lake Michigan and hear and see the boisterous waves and not sense the presence of God who made both wind and waves? Or can you really fly in that airplane above the fluffy clouds, brightened by the glory of the brilliant sun shining, and not say, "My God, how great thou art"? But other people stand and walk and sit in those very same places, and they don't see it at all. God is real. He's right there. But they don't know it. They have no sense of it. He's the God in whom they live and move and have their being, but they don't know that. It happens with politicians. They sit around huge tables, busy with policies and diplomacy and arguing and discussing and trying to convince one another of certain things, and yet often doing it with no consciousness that God is there, listening to their every word, watching their business, concerned about it, to be sure. So with everybody else in business, or the physician meeting his sick patients, or the worker in the factory pulling levers, doing this and that, pushing buttons or whatever, the secretary in the office in front of the computer, often not conscious that God is there. Or two young people on a date entering a theater where there's a passionate film showing, only to allow their own passions to run wild with them later. God is there. Everywhere you are, we know it, but we're not always aware of it, are we? The knowledge of it often does not go down from here, the head, into the heart, where it can comfort us when we are harassed and tossed, or where it can rebuke us when we are tempted to do the evil. In a way, I want to call this the tragedy of all tragedies. People busy here and busy there, busy with this and busy with that, through all kinds of busy days, and wherever they are, God is right there, close at hand, but they do not know it. I would venture to say that the supreme and ultimate tragedy of human life is precisely that. An unconsciousness of God's presence. I didn't know it, said Jacob. Why not? Spiritual dullness. And back of that, moral failure. Because sin always dims our vision of God. It makes us more and more unconscious of his presence, or not wanting to be conscious of his presence, because we don't want him sometimes to see those bad things that we do. Oh, yes, he became like you and he became like me in his son Jesus, but we still forget how near he is. How thankful you and I must be that it is he who must hold on to us, never, ever to let us go. Well, we're going to stop at this point with, I believe, the text still being unfinished. We talked about the fact of God's presence, the admission of Jacob about the unconsciousness of that presence. Left unsaid has been what that really means for you and me in a practical way in our daily lives, and how it is, or the means that God may use today to uncover the fact of his presence with us. So the Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, I have an invitation to be in this pulpit again. And we're going to go back to the text. And we're going to try to finish it then. Meanwhile, let these words of Jacob go with you in this coming week and the one after that, and every week after that, as a matter of fact, wherever you happen to be. Surely, the Lord is in this place, wherever I am, and I know it. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care, because I know that you're always near. And then teach me thy patience, Lord, still with thee. in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong. So go on your way this week, believing the Lord is there with me wherever I am, whatever I am doing, wherever I go, whatever I am talking about, whoever I am talking about, He is there present with me, and I know it. And it will help me to be comforted when I am harassed and troubled. And it will help me to stand against temptation when it faces me, when I'm tempted to do the evil. Let's pray. Father, we probably have read and we have talked about the life of Jacob in the Old Testament many, many different times, and heard all kinds of messages on his life and the way he lived and how you worked through him the whole plan and the whole way of salvation all the way into the New Testament day and to in our day. We've taken a look at a specific part of something that happened in his life many, many years ago, from which we may also learn something about being conscious of your presence with us in whatever we are doing and wherever we are going. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be more aware of your presence, because we will find peace when we are often troubled. We will find encouragement when we are discouraged. And we will find strength to help us confront and overcome the temptations that we sometimes face, the temptations to do what is wrong, because we like to hide from you when we do that. So forgive us those sins that we have committed, and forgive us too for being unaware that you are always there with us, wherever we are. May we be more conscious of that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.